Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Luke chapter 10, verse 27. I want to talk to you this morning about becoming my neighbor. Won't you please be my neighbor? Specifically, the alignment of the neighborhood. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says, love your God. How many of you want to love God? Say amen. With all of your heart, one, all of your soul, psuche in the Greek, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then it says, love your neighbor, which is the Greek word for all of humanity, just like you love yourself. We're living in a cruel world, and we're living in a world where the love of the church is even waxing cold. But I'm here to start a revolution this morning and say, Covenant Community Church, let's get back to our original principles. Not that we've left them, but let's renew them and understand that we're going to make a covenant with each other to stay together in love, and we're going to make a covenant with God to stay in love with God long enough to hand this church over to another generation, and that we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Somebody say amen. You see, I'm going to read several scriptures, so I need you to go to a couple more this morning. Go to Matthew 25, 31, and 36. The last thing that God wants you to become is a goat. He wants you to be a sheep, but there's a secret with the sheep and the goats. First, God says, I'm going to make the law real easy for all of you. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor, humanity, as you love yourself. And then he turns around and he says, now there's a difference here. And he says, one of these days when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, and he'll sit at the right hand of the throne of glory, and all the nations, ethos, which is ethnicities, will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put on the sheep on his right side, he's going to put the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. And then he's going to say these words. He's going to say, when I was hungry, someone gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, someone gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, someone took me in. And when I was naked, someone clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And then he says, then the righteous, those that are saved, are going to say, Jesus, when did we ever see you naked or thirsty or hungry or any of these things? When did we see you sick or in prison? And verse 40 says, Jesus will answer back the king and said, let me assure you of this one thing. Whatever you did to the least of these, now watch the words here, brothers. Whatever you've done to the least of the brethren, starts there. With you and me in a local, translocal church. What have you done to the least of these, my brothers? You did it to me. Now go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and let me show you another scripture. In Galatians 6 and 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all. In other words, a church is not to just to be about itself. A church is not supposed to build buildings to its own glory. A church is not supposed to be about taking up offering only for air conditioner we use. But a church is to be this radical community that actually loves the city and loves the community and loves the stranger and feeds the poor and helps those that are disenfranchised. A real church of Jesus doesn't exist for itself. Somebody help me say amen. And once you get it deep down in your spirit, a real church, though, starts with the love for the brethren. And Galatians says, therefore, we have an opportunity and we must work for the good of all. Do you realize God has called us to love people that don't like us? God has called us to love people who hate us. God has called us to love LGBTQ people. God has called us to love Islam people. God has called us to love people who hate Christianity. And you know what? Over the last 20 years, we've done that. We've trained Palestinian Muslim children how to read the Bible and how to learn to read and write and speak English. We have went to Cambodia to Buddhists and built 20 homes for Buddhist people who were living in poverty. We give every Christmas $25,000 north of to people who are dying of HIV and AIDS. And you know what? We help Christians that are in the Philippines have the ability to print Bible scriptures and Sunday school literature. We give over $100,000 a year, ladies and gentlemen, every year to 182 countries. We're fulfilling the law of Jesus Christ. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. We're doing that. He says, I want you to send the good to all people. But look at what it says in Galatians 6 and 10 through the Apostle Paul. It says, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. To those that are Christians. Now go along with me. I know every one of you love Mr. Rogers. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Can I see your hands? I loved him. As a matter of fact, he's a great motivator for the reason I went into ministry. Because Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. And the whole reason he did what he did was to reach unchurched and unsaved people and show the world the love of Jesus Christ. Got a new movie coming out next week with Tom Hanks. But you know why he wore long sweaters? He had an armful of tattoos. And that's the reason he wore his long sweaters. But he told the world and showed the world how to love a neighbor. And he, make no mistake about it, it was ministry to him. But Luke 10:27 tells us what Mr. Rogers built his life off of. He invited everyone. He invites you, like I'm inviting you this morning, to become my neighbor. To become the neighbor to the person you're sitting next to. And here's how you do it. Number one, you got to start out with love, which is the direction in the Greek here of the will. It means strong affection. It means it comes with a sense of duty. I have a duty to love Raymond. I have a duty to love Georgia. I have a duty to love Miss McKnight back there that just lost her husband and his family. I have a duty to love people who are serving in our country. I have a duty to love you. You have a duty to love each other. Can you imagine what kind of church we'd build if we fell in love with each other first and how that would affect us loving the world? Can you imagine how many people we'd affect for Jesus? Somebody say amen. And so I'm inviting you this morning, as cheesy as it may sound, and as much as you've heard it, I'm inviting you to renew your sense of becoming each other's neighbor this morning. You see, that's right, amen. He says, I want you to love me, and he says, I want you to use your heart, which is the word cardia, where you get the word cardiologist from, which is the center of human life and desires. And I want you to love me from the center of your heart, in your psuche, your soul, your body, your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions, and your spirit. The word here, psuche, actually means breath. I want you to love me with all your breath. And I want you to love me with your strength, which is your physical strength, your mental and moral power, your health. I want you to love me with your mind, which means I want you to think over what I'm asking you to do this morning, the Lord says. And I want you to love me like you love your neighbor. I want you to love your neighbor with a sense of duty. I want you to love your neighbor with a human desire and the breath that is in you and your mental and moral power. And I want you to think deeply about it. I want you to love your neighbor, which is the Greek word for all of humanity, all of the fellow people we have. Now everybody go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, and let me show you something. How many of you would love to know how to truly love your neighbor? Can I see your hands? And how to really make a difference in this world. 1 John 3:13 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. How do you know when someone say they love each other in the church? The one who does not love remains in death, and this is how we have come to know love. How do you know love? I'm convinced the longer I pastor, the more people don't understand love. I'm convinced the closer I get to the coming of the Son of Man, how people don't understand the love of God or how to love each other. And this is how we've come to know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our life for our brothers and our sisters. Notice the language again. Love starts with loving in the church, being a neighbor to the people that are in the church, being a neighbor in the city, and then being a neighbor to the stranger in the marketplace of the world. And it says, if anyone has the world's good and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion for him, how does God's love ever reside in him? And then he says, little children, let us not love in word and just speech, but let us love in action. Somebody say amen. And so I want you to hear me this morning. The more we work on being each other's neighbors, the more we become God's neighbors. It's a spiritual principle. And we live in a world with, we have extreme individualism. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, in the last days, kids are going to portray parents. Christians are going to betray Christians. It says people are going to be irreconcilable. You go to them and ask for forgiveness, they'll tell you to jump off a cliff. It said one of the greatest problems in the last days is how people get along and how they love each other. Democrats are going to hate Republicans. Republicans are going to hate Democrats. Blacks are going to hate whites. Whites are going to hate Asians. Asians are going to hate blacks. That no matter where we go, it's going to be a world full of hate. But I'm here to tell you that God is calling you this morning to love your neighbor. And God is calling you to renew your commitment not to be like this world. You're not like this world because you don't cut your hair. You're not like this world because you don't go to the movies. You're not like this world because you go to the church. You are like this world. You're not like this world when you love people who don't love you and you love people who love you. It is love and kindness that is the demarcation to those that are saved and those that are not saved. It's kindness. Somebody shout kindness. I'm asking you to become somebody's neighbor this morning in this church. And what you have to realize is that 2 Timothy 3:1 is talking about the church and that it's all related to relationships. Furthermore, this passage is a reflection of the church and not the world. And so the vision is, now I want you to hear me. 20 years ago on August the 15th, 2000, we started this church with one concept. We were going to be Covenant Community Church, a covenant with God and a covenant with each other, that we were going to stay together and not fight and not split and give this church to another generation effectively through a succession plan so that God would be glorified and a generation would not have to start over. That was our goal, to love God with all of our heart and then love each other with all of our heart, not get in a fight. Somebody say amen. We said we were going to do two, three things. We're going to bring peace, plenty, and harmony to Western Kentucky. We said that we were going to be a place to where the first line of defense was ministers, elders, and deacons that would serve long-term a group of people and not fight because every church had fallen apart in this city or split because leadership couldn't get along. We said we were going to be plenty. We were going to give a new generation a church that God would be pleased with. And we said we were going to be harmony because when the people of God become each other's neighbors and love each other, do you know the gates of hell cannot prevail against us? Do you know that when we become each other's neighbors, that God uses that harmony and we'll touch the gospel around the world? And we've always had a vision for the gospel to leave this building and go around the world. Listen, you're not alone this morning. There's people in Ethiopia that are your brothers and sisters. I've seen them. There's people in the Philippines and Phnom Penh and Cambodia and Hong Kong and Iran and Iraq and Syria and Jordan. I've been with all of them. We're not alone this morning. While we are a translocal church, we are part of a universal church and God's body's doing just fine. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this house. Don't patty cake him. And we would do peace, plenty, and harmony. And we'd show what it meant to be a fully devoted people to each other and to God. Now, I'm inviting you over the next 3 weeks to deeply consider what it means to be someone's neighbor. And more specifically, in two places, the church starting, number two, the city, and number three, the marketplace. God wants you to be a neighbor in three places, the church first, the city and the community second, and third, in the marketplace and with strangers. We're going to do this with 195 countries. And when I wrote this down yesterday afternoon, there were 7,742,824,441 people, representing 10,900 languages and over 13,000 ethnic groups. When I Googled what's the number one problem in the world, here's what I found. And if you traveled internationally, it doesn't take you long to know this is true. Number one, greatest fear of people living in this world that is I won't have a job or I'll be unemployed. Number two, safety and security. Places like Lesotho where there isn't any law. A lack of education because education gets a person out of poverty. Providing food and water. Government accountability and transparency. Somebody say amen. Religious conflicts. Muslims hating Christians. Christians hating Jews. Jews hating Buddhists. Hindus hating Christians and Buddhists. Inequalities and poverty and discrimination and war on large-scale conflicts and the destruction of the natural elements. That's what causes people to fear and need a neighbor today. Do you realize the greatest worries for Americans is number one, getting old, saving, their diet and health, credit cards, kids, parenting, mortgage, rent, kids, loving family, kids, crime, kids, schools, and kids. It makes me have to ask, ladies and gentlemen, won't you be my neighbor? I'm not being facetious or melodramatic. I'm asking you, intellectually, strategically, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please, please, won't somebody be my neighbor? Won't you become my neighbor in the church? And won't you become my neighbor in the city? And won't you become my neighbor to the marketplace and into the world? And then and only then can we be the glorious church Jesus talks about. You see, you have to be a faithful neighbor in six places. And I want you to hear me. When God started, my board's not up here. I was going to write it, but the board's not up here. You have to just mentally picture this with me. It starts out as an individual. Before you were married, you were an individual, and you were created in the image of God. You got to be a neighbor to yourself. You can't love anybody else until you learn to love yourself. And then number two, you become two people, and you become a couple, and you got to be a neighbor to your spouse. And number three, you got to be a neighbor to your family because you give birth to children. That's God's process of becoming a neighbor. Being a neighbor to yourself, being a neighbor to your spouse, and being a neighbor to your family. And people do a good job of that, but we're living in a world where 2 Timothy 3:1 says people are beginning to do a bad job of this. In the church, I might add. And then from being a neighbor to your family, you got to learn to be a neighbor in the church. And Jesus says all neighboring starts with becoming the body of Christ. And then you got to go out to the highways and the hedges and do what you do for a living, whether you're a sociologist or a doctor or you own your own business or you are an accountant or no matter what you are, you take the gospel and your neighboring to the marketplace. You take it to the world. And then you turn around and you take it to complete strangers, strangers you don't know. You give to causes because of the trust of the church and the accountability of what we do with our money over the last 20 years. You trust us. And we've never failed you yet that I know of. And we begin to take the gospel to strangers. We become a neighbor to a stranger. We become a neighbor to the marketplace and in our work. We become a neighbor at the church. We become a neighbor to our families. We become a neighbor to our spouse. And we become a neighbor to ourselves. That kind of religion will change the world. That kind of religion is the one I signed up for. I did not sign up for a bunch of lukewarm people who are not ready to serve God and do what God has called them to do in a city. What we signed up for is to become a church that intimidates the gates of hell. And you don't intimidate the gates of hell because we're a bunch of super spiritual people running around blessing ourselves, laying hands on ourselves, and falling out. We change the world by taking the love of Jesus Christ to everyone we can. Somebody say amen. I know you're the 9 o'clock crowd, but I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. Somebody say amen. And so what does that mean? Well, actually, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 very quickly. It's called the cultural mandate. And it says that God gave you and me as the church the task of filling, subduing, and ruling on the earth. If there's a problem in Washington, we're responsible. We voted them in. If there's a problem in the community, we're responsible because we're too busy hiding out for the rapture rather than being the church in the world. This is nothing but the Super Bowl, and if you don't get the Super Bowl right, you'll never affect the world. But from here, when we honor the Lord's Day, even so much more when we see the time appearing, like you're doing, do you realize you change the world? You do it by being fruitful and multiplying, building families and churches and schools and governments and cities. You subdue the earth when you harness the natural world and you produce crops and bridges and design computers and compose music. That was the original purpose, to go into the world and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But everybody go to 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. I wanted you to know, I'm saying it from the bottom of my heart, will you please become my neighbor? Will you please renew your faith in becoming each other's neighbor and make a difference? In 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, Paul says, the God of all comfort. Do you know what this means? It means you're to be a neighbor in six areas. Matthew 24, a neighbor to the sick, a neighbor to the blind, the people who can't see spiritually and the people who have no eyesight. Matthew 9:36, a neighbor to those that are oppressed. I'll never forget the first time I saw oppression and injustice as an American. I was out in Lesotho with the Basotho people of Africa. Fifth poorest country in the world, third highest HIV AIDS rate. And I remember there was a little girl there who was 12 years old who was the head of her home. Her mother and father had died of AIDS. And I remember her looking at me, and I said, "Sweetheart," I said, "where's your mom and dad?" Like an ignorant Westerner. She says, "They're dead. They died of AIDS. They were leaders in the church." And I could tell fear was on her. And I said, "Why are you afraid, honey?" And she looked at me and she pointed from here to where maybe Bear is sitting back there. And there was an old house. Most of you wouldn't keep your dogs in it. And she said, that's my uncle. Now, I grew up where my uncles were like my dads, surrogate fathers. I could go to them with anything. If I had a need, I'd go to my aunt and uncles. But her uncle was trying to rape her. See, they believe that if you have sex with somebody that's a virgin, you can't get AIDS. And so he was trying to rape her because he wanted his brother's house. And I remember saying to myself, "I'm going to do something about this. I can't hide this. Nobody knows. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. But I'm going to do something about this. I'm getting ready to call them." And it hit me. What cops? What cops? You can't even get mail to Lesotho because of corruption. And that's even happening in America. I sent a pair of sunglasses to Maui Gyms. I got them for Christmas, $450. Yeah, that's the only thing I spend money on. I save my money. Some people are shoe alcoholics. I'm a sunglass alcoholic. Not alcoholic, alic. And before it reached Chicago, somebody had stole it in the United States Post Office. And so I went to say, "I'm going to go call the cops and help this little girl." And I realized there was no one to call because injustice was not something everyone had. And I'm telling you, God is calling this church like never before to stand up and to say, "We're not going to make church about ourselves. We're not going to make church about whether we had a good service. We're not going to come to church if it's not raining. We're going to be the body of Christ, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to heal the sick. We're going to heal the blind. We're going to go to the oppressed, and we're going to speak up and be what God has called us to be." Somebody give God a hand clap of praise and a hallelujah right now, because that's the only church going to heaven. And yes, I said what I just said. And so we got to go to the hungry and the bereaved and those that are crying. And we did that this week. We're literally to be the feet of Jesus. We're to enter into people's pains. We're to move our resources and the masses of our people. God has not called us to be a large church. God has called us to be an effective church. And to dispense relief and to comfort and to heal. You see, there are eight areas that God needs your presence. And if you're not here on the Lord's day, none of it works. But he wants you to be present like he was present in people's pains. When they were sick and blind and oppressed and helpless and hungry and bereaved, he was present. He was the incarnation. So I'm asking you to be present and be my neighbor on the Lord's day. God needs you on a Sunday in the hallways to love each other. God needs you on a Sunday to know who wasn't here to call them on a Monday. God needs you to speak a word of encouragement to those that have just lost their husband. God needs us, and we need each other. We're not going to get to heaven by ourselves, but if we'll unite together, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's right. Give God a hand clap of praise. You got to be present on the Lord's day. You got to be present with yourself. You got to become present with your children, present in the church, present in the family, present in the marketplace. And I realize this is somewhat dangerous. Present with strangers. But God says, be very careful Because some of you, when you're bold enough to act and be present on what I'm saying, will entertain angels unaware. Mike, you do a great job. I don't mean to embarrass you what I'm talking about right now, being present in the marketplace. But Paul said, let the God of all comfort. That's four Greek words. The first one means bring comfort physically. Wrap your arms around someone on Sunday morning and just say, I'm glad you're here. This church is too big for professional clergy to run. If we let professional clergy run this church, we're going to fail and hit a brick wall. It's too big to let elders and deacons run the church. You have got to run the church. I've got to run the church as members. We've got to soothe and bring relief when people are in pain. The other Greek word for comfort means mental comfort, encouragement in the midst of great needs. To be there when people need us. And if you're not here on Sunday, you can't be there for nobody. And then to bring comfort, which is the Greek word for good cheer. It's a Greek phrase which means emotional comfort and care. Do you know what your smile does in the lobby? Do you know what happens when you get up from your seat when we greet each other during our services of glorifying God on the Lord's Day, and you go to someone you don't know who's intimidated and here for the first time and they're just looking for a friend? I knew 20 years ago people don't come here for my preaching. I've never wanted that, and God knows my heart. I've never wanted you to come here because of a personality. I wanted you to come here because you fell in love with each other and wanted to become the church. God's been good to us so far, but nothing like what's about to happen. 20 years ago, we needed the first line of defense, and that is unity. But 20 years in the future, we need to take unity, and we need to make sure that somebody by the hundreds in this church rises up and says, I will be your neighbor. You can count on me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay here for the long haul. I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against me. Do you know what's rising up in my own heart? To become the best member in this church one day. To serve more, to give more, and to do more as a member than anyone else in this congregation. You want to know why? Because it ain't about me, and it's not about you. It's about us, and it's about us taking the gospel outside these walls. Somebody give God a crazy hand clap of praise right now. And then he says, I want you to comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. That word comforter is parakletos. It means to call alongside somebody. It means the reference to the Holy Spirit itself as a comforting presence in reality. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the comforter cannot come. It was actually in the Greek New Testament the deepest level of care. And so Jesus said, while I have been present on the Lord's Day with you, and I have been here for you and healed the sick and the blind and the oppressed and the hungry, I've done these things, I'm about to send you the deepest level of care. It's the Greek. And he says, the Comforter is coming. And it's interesting that he says, then go and wait in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power, when that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be my Marias and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm getting ready to put the deepest level of care inside of you, my children. If anybody should be compassionate, it should be Pentecostals and Charismatics. If anybody should have the love of God, it should be you and I who profess to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We're not marching in a parade in a moment for ourselves and to get glory for our Covenant Community Church. We're making sure that Covenant Community Church is out into the highway and the hedges and that we're representing. We're not hiding behind our drums. We're not hiding behind our building. We're not hiding behind our numbers. We're not going to hide behind anything but the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. And be my neighbor. Won't you please, please, won't you be my neighbor? It's a duty. Matthew 25, he says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto one of my brethren, which is a Greek word denoting unity, from a womb to someone you're immediately kin to, designated in fellowship, koinonia, based on identity of the same family. If you were in a Greek fraternity or sorority, this is the establishment of what it means to be a fraternity brother or fraternity sister. And John 13:35 says, by this, neighbors, you'll know who my disciples are, because my neighbors love each other. The Greek word in Galatians 6:10 says, good works, especially towards those of the household of faith. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those in the family of believers. Good works means we cannot be benevolent to someone dying of AIDS and then not honor the Lord's Day and be present to be benevolent to someone who's hurting in our own body. It means that we have to labor, especially, the word is most especially, towards the government and the primary source of neighboring, which is the household, which is where you get the concept of translocal church as opposed to universal church, which means the local church, to the believers. Ladies and gentlemen, won't you please be my neighbor? Will you be the kind of church that assembles its citizens together as a political body, not just under the direction of the establishment of the tabernacle of Israel, but will you be a translocal church and be my neighbor and call those that are missing and pray for those that are sick and visit the poor and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and schedule a visit when they're in jail? And when you don't see them on Sunday because you were here on the Lord's Day, would you call them? Because you can become a neighbor to the least of these. And sometimes they're walking the hallways of the house of God. The question of the hour, Jeremy, come on up, is not will you speak in tongues, and that's important. It's not how much you give, and we can't do squat without your giving. It's not who you are in the city, and it's not where you live, and how much money you have, or whether you voted or not, or whether you're Democrat or Republican or independent. It's not how powerful you are. It is this. Will somebody somewhere be faithful long enough to be present every Sunday to meet someone else's needs, dedicated to be used by God at a moment's notice in a hallway or a Sunday school class or even the parking lot? And will somebody become a long-term neighbor to give a set of children and a fused or children's church an example of what stability looks like? Will someone start teaching a nursery child and be here long enough to watch them graduate? Will someone be friends and a neighbor to the elderly in the house of God until their number is called up yonder? Will someone be loyal come hell or high water, seasons of drought or sunshine? What I'm asking you to do is to understand that God is calling you to be my neighbor. And he's calling you to be my neighbor in the church first, in the city and community second, and third in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, God is challenging you to be present, to look for issues of justice, mercy, kindness, compassion, to flesh out the gospel on the Lord's Day, to be loyal. See, you know why Jesus loves loyalty? Because Isaiah said someone was unloyal to him and got kicked out of heaven and disturbed the peace of the earth. Loyalty matters to God. It disrupts his works. Someone to commit to being baptized, to being faithful on the Lord's Day, to being faithful in taking the Lord's Supper, to be faithful in the discipline of teaching, and to be faithful in obeying what you hear. And Genesis 12:2 says there's kind of revolution of being a neighbor in the house of God will make you into a great mighty nation. Jesus said in John 8, Abraham could see where this thing was headed. And Paul said in Romans 15:8-9 that he saw the same thing. God was taking that system of being a neighbor that went out into the world, into the strangers, to make a nation, a peculiar people, people called out of darkness into this marvelous light. And that Abraham could see how he was going to become the father of great nations. And John 17:11 says Jesus bows his head, right before he goes to the cross, and he says this. He says, "Oh God, if you can hear me when I pray, I just pray this one thing. Let them be one as you and I are one. And we'll change the world. Let them stay dedicated to the Lord's Day and to each other in one local church, and then understand they're the universal church. And let them love me with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, and all their soul. And then let them love their neighbor as themselves. And then let them take this out of the four walls of the church and establish that into the city, into the stranger, into the marketplace." Yeah. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? The truth is, I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. And I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. And since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.